Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for that working of the Spirit of God to illuminate the truth of your word to our hearts. We are glad for the fact that we have a Bible in our hands that is God's revelation. And so as we read it, so we look at God's word, not the words of men. And we are thankful for its truthfulness and trustworthiness. We are glad that we might study it here today so that it will affect those changes that you desire within each one of our hearts today. And so we thank you even now for that which you will do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians focuses primarily of these three chapters speaking about the sign gifts upon the subject of the usefulness or the usage of the sign gift of tongues. There is much to be dealt with in this, and we will try to go through verse by verse and stay close to the text. And yet in the subject matter that is here, we are looking at things that really take us across different portions of the New Testament Scripture. Perhaps it ought to be said that when we look at just the subject of tongues, it is a New Testament early church phenomena. That is, you will find it recorded within the first 12 years of the history of the church as you look in the book of Acts. In fact, for all the emphasis that is made upon the charismatic movement, if you look through the book of Acts, you'll find but three instances where it is recorded in that entire book. Beginning with Acts, the second chapter, of course, the day of Pentecost, there the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, there you see it open before you. And then in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, in particular the 46th verse, and there is the opening of the gospel to the Gentile world. You have the household of Cornelius, and you'll see the sign gift that is evident there. And that also follows the pattern that we have already seen. And then you go to Acts the 19th chapter and verse 6, and that brings us to Corinth, which is where we are studying even here in 1 Corinthians and now in the 14th chapter. As you look at those occasions that are there, you will always see certain things. For example, from Acts chapter 2 and chapter 10 and even chapter 19, there is always the audience of the Jewish people because the Jews require a sign. We've seen that verse already here in this epistle, and it follows that principle. Secondly, you will see that there are only spoken words of praise. There is no revelation that is given through the gift of tongues. One of the things that belies the folly of any idea of something like that is because you have the gift of wisdom, you have the gift of knowledge, and so forth. If tongues revealed anything by way of the doctrine of God, there would be no need for the other gifts. The fact that those other two, the wisdom and the knowledge of God, were given in an extraordinary way before the Scriptures were recorded gives you perhaps some of the best evidence that tongues was not given, even in its temporary usage, for such a purpose. And indeed, from Acts chapter 2, you will see then it is the speaking of the wonderful works of God. Or if you go to Acts the 10th chapter, and as the gospel is given to Cornelius, and if you ask the question, well, there's the Gentile world, yes, but the usage of tongues that was given there in Acts chapter 10 was to confirm to the Jews that the Gentiles could be saved, that they could become believers. And it was still a sign to the Jews who were present there. And the problem we come to when we come to the church at Corinth, which we see the history of from Acts chapter 19, is that then it became abused. There were still Jewish people that were there at Corinth, but the thing is, this got out of hand where it was exalted beyond its relative importance. And so then as we come to the 14th chapter now of 1 Corinthians, Paul now goes to great lengths to place tongues in its proper order of gifts, even temporary sign gifts, which is actually at the bottom of the list. And there are many other things, and of all the things that were of the greatest importance, the gift of prophecy to be able to preach the Word of God. And so then it is an encouragement to seek the best. From 1 Corinthians 14 now in verse 1, It says, follow after charity or love, that is godly love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Verse 1 connects us with the 13th chapter. Remember last Sunday morning, if the gifts are not exercised in godly love, then we ought to be quiet. There is no place for the exercise of even the sign gifts apart from that governing presence of love, or that it edifies, or that it brings glory to God. We have three conditions that we have seen in our study in this particular section of 1 Corinthians that say these are the basic, most basic rules by which these things had any place in history, let alone in the 21st century, where they obviously do not. And where these things were not in place, where they were done in the wrong fashion, where they were done in a way that was not edifying to the church and so forth, then they had no place. But love is the one last prevailing thing. And as we concluded chapter 13, we said even faith and hope will change because faith will become sight, hope will become reality. It is charity or godly love that prevails even through eternity yet to come. And so it is to follow or pursue after charity in verse 1. And the desire, yes, there could be the desire of the spiritual gifts so that they could be a blessing to others. But of all the things, prophecy is put at the top of the list. There was nothing wrong with desiring to be gifted as long as we understood that it was a desire that was based upon our ability to serve the Lord in the very best way that is possible. But prophecy is always the ultimate thing that is given, and that is consistent throughout the scriptures here because it is the importance of proclaiming God's word to his people in the absence of a completed Bible. And for God to speak to his people, for people to hear God's instruction was of the ultimate importance overall, and yea, it still is even today. Stop and think about that for a moment, will you please, in the light of contemporary worship. Ask yourself the question, has the importance of preaching and teaching the Word of God been diminished in the churches that entertain? And I would submit to you that by and large, that is the case where any kind of preaching or teaching, number one, it is weak. Number two, it may be unclear. And number three, it is amazingly short. It almost comes as a commercial that punctuates the end of an entertainment show. Preaching must always be preeminent. Teaching of God's word ought always to come first. That has always been so. That is not something new, and certainly it does not violate anything that we see here in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. But tongues is the least of the gifts that are given unto the church. Verse 2 says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, that is unknown to the one who is speaking, please, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. We, over the years here at Crescentville Baptist Church, have had people of all kinds of origins, I guess is one way to put it. And there have been the occasions when people have prayed in other languages that they knew. The only problem was we didn't know. It was kind of hard to pray along with them. But I always was reminded of the fact, isn't it great that God hears the prayers of his children? Doesn't matter what language they're in, he understands them all. And when I read a verse like this, it reminds me of that marvelous fact that people pray and they don't have to pray in a certain language, except that we want to encourage people to pray with us, and those are the times when, you know, it's good that we understand one another, and just in a practical sense to think about that. But here, speaking in an unknown tongue speaks unto God. God understands, there's no problem, but no one else understands. And so then we are left with a kind of a vacuum there of sorts, if you will. If the only audience is God who understands any and every language of man, and if indeed it is only praise to God, and that is exemplified in those passages and acts that I have referred to, and there's no revelation that is given through tongues because there is the gift of knowledge and there is the gift of wisdom and so forth, and so there is nothing there, then all you have left are mysteries. You know, the word mystery, as it's used in the New Testament scripture more often than not, is about revealed mystery. For example, if you go to Paul's letter to the Ephesians and in the opening chapters there, and he speaks in great detail about the unfolding mystery that is there of Jew and Gentile united together in the body of Christ, the local church. And that is a marvelous thing, but it is a mystery. That is, it was unknown to the Old Testament prophets. They did not see, they may have prophesied, but it was without knowledge that we see evident in the Scriptures. And the thing is, there were those things that finally did not come to fruition. They did not flower until the church age. And then all of a sudden, those things that may have been kind of hidden away now are fully revealed unto us, and we can be thankful for that. But I think Paul takes that same thought that is here, and when he deals with someone who speaks in a tongue that no one understands, and he says, even as we read the verse that is there, the only one who will understand him is God. And indeed, it may be in the Spirit he speaks, but he speaks mysteries. There is nothing there except that he is blessed by God to know that God is working in his life in an unusual way. But beyond that, there is nothing really of benefit to other people. It may satisfy the criteria of glorifying God, as we read back in chapter 10, verse 31. But it fails one very important test, and that is the edifying of other believers. And without edification, then, that takes that down from any place of priority whatsoever, because that has been one of the tests that we have seen raised already in these chapters dealing with the sign gifts. It is to be not only a benefit to myself, it is to be a benefit to other people. And yea, you have to really kind of look at the question, how big of a benefit is it if I pray even privately in tongues and I have no idea what I have said? Now, of course, we don't believe that tongues is for today. Don't misunderstand me. But yet at the same time, it's a question where, you know, other than the fact that we see God doing something unusual, there's not much more there. And there's not even my own edification that much in the process. And so then it is the difference between that and prophecy. And so in verse 3, but the adversative, now he changes direction. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation, to comfort. Three very important purposes that are served, that are not served in any way, shape, or form by speaking in tongues. If there's any question about the priority that is set before us, read the three things that preaching does or prophecy does that tongues do not. It is the importance of speaking God's revealed word in a manner that is understandable to men. It is glorifying to God because it gives forth His holy and infallible word. It edifies or builds up spiritually the believers who hear it proclaimed. It even exhorts those believers, because then there is encouragement and strength to be obedient to what God has spoken to us. There is the consolation or the comfort of God's word. And so we take God's word to heart and we allow it to bear that fruit in our lives, where we take comfort in Him and the fact that He knows, that He sees, and that indeed He is aware perhaps even of the circumstances and the challenges of life, and yet He challenges us to live in faithfulness to His word. None of those things can be found in sign gifts. They were not given for that purpose. Nothing has changed about their abuse, I'll say it that way, if they are continued to be exercised or thought that they are to be exercised in the 21st century. But the Word of God to be faithfully proclaimed is of the greatest importance. It serves great purposes. These are all the things that are beneficial to the well-being of believers and the church as well. And tongues could never accomplish it because it is different. If there is any merit whatsoever to tongues, verses 4 and 5 say, he that speaketh an unknown tongue edifieth himself. I'm not quite sure how to take that edifying other than seeing the hand of God. If we do not understand the language, even if it comes out of our mouth, let alone the mouth of somebody else, it's still not the same thing as prophecy. But it says, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, verse 5, but rather that ye prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now there's one caveat there in verse 5. But there's yet some problems altogether with it. It says that, well, we might exercise tongues privately and it would edify us in some way. And I think the only way that you could see that is because you see the work of the Spirit of God in the heart. And again, that does not justify its current use. But then it goes on, it says, now if someone were to speak in tongues, again, it is of no purpose where it is unintelligible, where there is nobody who can explain what is being said in a known language. And that would be the only case. But again, when you come back to the examples that are in those three different instances that I've cited out of the book of Acts, you'll see in those things, it is only praise and glory to God. Again, there is no revelation. There is no preaching of doctrine. There is no setting forth of revealing truth. But praise to God, and praise to God is fine. But it doesn't teach, it doesn't build up God's people in understanding what they believe. And so even in that case then, it says that only if there is one who would interpret, then there would be others who there in that first century, in those first 12 years, they would receive perhaps some blessing from that as well. But it is not the same as prophesying. And then Paul goes on and he speaks about himself. And he says, now, brethren, if I came unto you, verse 6, speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? In effect, when Paul speaks here and he says, well, would you rather I come and just babble at you and then say, God bless you, and walk out the door and that's it? You have absolutely no idea what's going on. You have learned nothing in the process. Or would you rather that I do exactly what Paul has been doing all along? And that is that he would come and he would first of all speak to them in a known language. It would be perfectly understandable. He would use the speech of the people to whom he is preaching. He would then, as we read on there in that verse, he would be revealing the mind of God to those who are receiving the preaching. If you go back, for example, in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, where we've already studied, and when you talk about the importance here of revelation of the mind of God, I remind you of what you read in chapter 2 in verses 9 and 10, where Paul here writes, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That's the problem of men being able or unable, rather, to discover the truth of God. But then it goes on in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And he goes on to talk about how the Holy Spirit has intimate knowledge of the mind of God in that portion of Scripture. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 14, wouldn't it be better for me to come and to bring forth the revelation of God? So you don't hear just a man speak, but rather you hear God speak to you. I was speaking about this in our Sunday school hour earlier this morning. I said, you know, we need to come to an appreciation where we open the pages of our Bibles. This is God speaking to me. God speaking to you. If we have the privilege to preach and to teach it, then we are just in-betweens, if you will. We're just the gopher in the process, but the word that is there is not the word of men, it's the word of God. And it needs to be taken as the word of God. It is the revelation. Paul says it's much more important that God's mind be revealed in an intelligible way. There is the matter of knowledge where we can acquire God's word so that then we are enabled to not only understand it for ourselves, but we can also preach and teach it, explain it to other people. It is also the matter of prophecy so that we see what God has done and what he is yet going to do. And again, that requires the very mind of God in revelation. And that brings us then to the fourth one of doctrine and the importance there where in the explanation of what God has revealed, we can realize how it relates to us and how it is part of the practical day-to-day living of a child of God. And these are things that are the eminent practicality of the Word of God. And these things that are listed for you here in the sixth verse are the very lifeblood of a church, because wherever they may be lacking, there is a serious question of whether God is at work there or if it's just the works of men. Now, I cannot overemphasize that. And we speak about contemporary times and the limited amount of preaching. But the thing is, there must be revelation. There must be the understanding of knowledge. There is prophesying, which is not just setting forth what God has already done, but so that we even know what He is yet going to do. God isn't finished with His work yet. There are still some things that are yet to be unfolded. Thank the Lord, most of the things that remain will be in the gallery up in heaven watching. We won't be here for a lot of that's going to unfold. But it is a warning to the unbelieving world of the judgment that is yet to come. Make no mistake about that whatsoever. But for believers, doctrine, to me, is perhaps one of the most important things. If I encourage any other young men in the ministry, you know, and we get into sometimes some conversations about, well, what shall we preach? And I tell them, I say, preach the doctrine. You know, what's assurance? What's justification? What does it really mean to be saved? What does it mean we talk about eternal security? You know, all the vital doctrines of the faith. Let's go back and let's prove it from the Scriptures, so that we all have an adequate possession and understanding of what it means when we read our Bibles, when we see the Word of God. When I read that sixth verse, those are things, hear me, you ought to be looking for in any kind of ministry. You know, it comes down to the times of evaluating and, well, pastor, what do you think of this church? Or what do you think of this TV preacher? You know, we usually get into the ones in the TV and the radio and so forth. What doctrine are they preaching? Can they bring it back to the Word of God? Is it thus saith the Lord? Or is it everything's cloud pictures and everything's, you know, relative and everything is according to the imaginations of men and what they think that the Word of God means, rather than letting God speak for Himself through His own Word. Paul takes us to two particular examples that we're familiar with the people. He says, even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall be known what is piped or harped? Musical instruments, whether wind instruments, string instruments, are played in such a way that there is something intelligible about them. The basic three elements of all music, okay? Melody, harmony, rhythm, okay? There may be some other things you can throw in, but when you boil it all down, there ought to be a recognizable melody. There ought to be that which is harmonious, that is in agreement with it, that supports it. And there is a definite tempo or rhythm to it, and a timing that is there. The problem, as you would read some of the people who look at contemporary music today, is where the melody gets lost, where the harmony prevails, or where tempo or timing, rhythm prevails. And there's the upset of the balance that is there. I look at some of the so-called music of our present day, I think of it more in terms of rhythmic noise. I think that's the best way to explain it. But Paul, it takes an analogy here. Think about it, if you will, though. Because what is it about rhythmic noise that is of any real benefit? Let me just backtrack for a moment. Just think about, you know, there are some things, and sometimes when I'm watching television, I kind of wax analytical. And they come to certain scenes, and certain scenes, they will always play the violins in the background, okay? And I kind of look at that in somewhere in the strangeness of my imagination. I think, now, if they were to play some really heavy metal rhythmic noise here, how would this scene would be totally destroyed? And yet, even in the 21st century, the musicians know the rules of how people's emotions are affected by music. Yes, they do. Why isn't it all rhythmic noise? Well, because that would be counterproductive to certain emotions we're trying to support here in a particular scene. Paul says now here, speaking in tongues can be not much better than rhythmic noise. But when we open up the Word of God and when we have the privilege to preach and teach what God says, by what He reveals, by what knowledge He gives us so that we come to an understanding, so that it has a very practical application, not only in the things past, but in things yet to come. And indeed, there are certain doctrinal truths that we understand because those are kind of like anchor points that are written through the Scriptures so that we not only know what we believe, but we can explain even why we believe it because it is founded upon the Word of God. And folks, that is like beautiful music. It has melody, it has harmony, and yes, it has a rhythm to it. But it is blended together in such a way that it speaks to the heart as many other things cannot. So then why would you trade that for rhythmic noise? Not only that, but he goes on to a second analogy, a picture of warfare. Paul used soldiers and so forth as part of the illustrations that he would give in Scripture. And he speaks about, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? In verse 8. Now, we have superseded this technologically now. We even have video on the battlefield these days. It's not just radio and all those kinds of things. But, a trumpet was a very important thing all the way up to at least the time of the Civil War. And you had certain trumpet calls, and every soldier had to recognize. There was one for advancement. There was one for retreat. There were maybe a half dozen different calls. And the way that you would communicate with the soldiers out in the field was either by a system of different flags, if you go back to the medieval period, more so there, but then trumpets, especially when you come up into the time of the Civil War here in our own country. And the thing is, you had to know what each sound meant. Because the different way it was played had certain meanings. And you didn't want to advance when the trumpet call was to retreat. Otherwise, you'd be out there all by yourself. Not something you want to do in the midst of a war. And Paul says now, we can receive instruction by those things that we hear. But they are distinguishable in such a way that we know that one is one particular instrument as opposed to another. And one is a command of the trumpet in warfare that says, now is the time to advance, or now is the time to retreat. And it as those things are discernible by our ear, so then how much more important is it to hear then the preaching and the teaching of God's Word so that we can then discern the truth that God has revealed in His Word for our hearts as opposed to hearing something that is noise that may excite, it may amaze, it may touch us in some ways emotionally, but when we come to the content of it, it has essentially done nothing more for us, spiritually speaking. We've already looked at the things that add up to zero in chapter 13 and all the great things that can be done, including preaching. And if it's not done in the proper spirit of godly love, its value is zero. But Paul now puts it in a relative sense between the things of prophecy and the things of speaking in tongues here in chapter 14. And he says, when it comes to the things of tongues, under certain conditions, they have some value when they were exercised. But they do not compare with the preaching, the teaching of God's Word. Because there is that which is distinguishable. There is that which is meaningful. There is that which provides direction. There is that which instructs us. There is that which teaches us about ourselves and the world in which we live. It points us back to history. It shows us where we are in the present. It talks about where things are going in the future. It is all laid out from the mind of God. It is eminently beneficial. And it is eminently practical. When tongues is just noise of the hearers, there is no real benefit. And so in verse 9 he says, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. And there is essentially the emptiness of those things, except there be one who would interpret. And even there, it would be limited. I don't know if you can appreciate the frustration of not understanding what people say. I've gone through the experience twice in going to another part of the world down in South America and just be totally immersed, you know, in a Spanish-speaking world. You know, way back when I studied the language in a classroom, which wasn't even, you know, much more than first base when it came to studying anything, you know, that you could actually get out there and use. I found it interesting, though, that after I was there about 4 or 5 days, I began to catch a lot more. But Paul takes it to an extreme, though. He goes on in verse 10, he says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Paul says to not understand is essentially the same thing as not knowing. The whole business of being a barbarian is a person who is ignorant in the kindest sense of the word. A person who just simply doesn't know. To be thrown in that kind of a situation where you don't understand the people that you're surrounded by and they don't understand you can really be difficult. It can be a real struggle. You know, where do you even begin to tell people what you need? You know, what do you do, you know, when you there's some place you need to be and you can't even begin to explain the need to get to a certain location by a certain time? It's totally foreign to us, and that's really the point that is being made. And yet, in all those voices and all the languages that are there, they have a certain sensibility about them. The problem is not with the language. It's not that it doesn't have vocabulary, rules of usage. It is not a voice versus no voice, which is the point of verse 10 that is here. It's just that we don't know. And because of that, then, there is a frustration because of the lack of understanding, because we're trying to communicate with someone, and it's as if we're communicating to someone who doesn't have any kind of language whatsoever. What is the point that is being made through all these things? Paul says if there is a quest that is here for us, it is for understanding what God has to say. There ought to be that direction that is taken where everything is towards the fact that I better understand the mind of God today than I understood Him yesterday. That I understand Him better because I am seeking Him where He can be found, which is in His Word and not in experience. Part of the struggles that we go through with the charismatic movement and the challenges that are there arise when we take human experience and we elevate it above the authority of Scripture. And that can invade even fundamental circles. Some years ago, there was a man who was speaking at a missionary enrichment conference to some of our missionaries and cited a case, and this was a church that was considered fundamental out in the Michigan area of our country. And they went out to visit John Wimber out in California. Now, you may not recognize the name of John Wimber. John Wimber is the founding father of what was known as the Vineyard Movement. Vineyard Movement was very deeply into the use of tongues and so forth and all the exercise of sign gifts and everything else along the way. And so there was told the story then of the pastoral staff of that church who decided for whatever reason to go out and have a meeting with John Wimber personally, face to face, in California. It was reported during that time when they had that face to face meeting that that whole pastoral staff were, quote, slain in the spirit, that is, they fell down on the floor. Okay. Now, this is from a professing fundamental church. Okay. I presume they got up because they went home, flew back to Grand Rapids, Michigan, and met in council together, the five who had made the trip, for a number of weeks to try to figure out what had happened to them. after they had counseled together, they came and they published this conclusion. You cannot argue with experience. Now, the only problem, and a very serious problem, is this. What they believe that they had experienced is contrary to what the Word of God teaches. Can we argue with experience? We better. Okay? When experience becomes the standard by which we measure what takes place, as opposed to what God plainly reveals in His Word, and it is not subject to the updating of men, it is not subject to the revision or correction of men, then I have to argue then that those things that I may even believe have been a personal experience need to be put aside because they are questionable as to what was the source of the experience. Let me be very plain about that. There may be things that Satan does that we confuse for the hand of God. Now, in the grand scheme of Satan's work, remember, he is not only the schemer and liar, he is also the imitator. And there are the things that Satan can do that are the imitation of what is God's work. But there's one major difference, though. God will always do what he does in agreement with his word, 100%. Okay? He will not alter anything that he has already revealed in his word. And if that is true, if we understand that premise, then when experience violates the Scripture, then I have to look at that as not from God. Now, it may be just conjured up out of the hearts of men. It may be Satan at work. I don't know. But there's one thing I do know. It's not from God if it contradicts what he has said in his word. Let God be true and every man a liar is what we read in Romans, isn't it? Fundamental, claim to be fundamental or no, doesn't matter. By the way, that same church is going far afield into the contemporary movement these days. Not that we should be surprised. Doesn't have the name Baptist anymore either, but I'm not sure if or when hell that changed, and it's not really that critical. What are we talking about here? The importance of understanding. Paul says in verse 14 now, 1 Corinthians 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. Isn't it interesting that when you talk about the exercise of understanding, it's not just hearing what is preached. It's about the hymns that we sing. And you go on there, and it's the opportunity we have to actually participate in the worship of God, knowing what we are singing, knowing what we are saying, not just what we hear. I like the last one that is here, verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Again, I go back to my experience of praying with people who chose to pray in other languages, and I wasn't offended by that. But when I read this verse of Scripture, it reminds me, I wasn't sure when to say amen. Now, that may seem like a small thing, but it isn't. Because when we pray together, like in Wednesday evenings, we pray in small groups, and I know with the men at least, you know, we'll pray around, and it's a blessing to hear other men pray out loud. But it's not just to hear, it's to pray with them. And to pray with them, I have to understand what they're saying so that I know when to say amen, not just at the end, but in between. But if I don't know what they're praying, I don't know when to say amen, except maybe at the end. What happens there? I miss the blessing. both of having people pray with me if I am not understood, and others lose the blessing of praying with me if they do not understand what I'm praying for. So now, when I hear preaching, it needs to be understandable. When I sing, it needs to be understandable. When I pray, it ought to be understandable. All the things that come together that make up the worship of believers assembled together in a local church ought to be with clarity and with understanding, so that we are able to be engaged in everything that is going on, whether it be preaching, whether it be praying, whether it be singing, that we are fully involved and our minds are involved. It is not a mindless kind of a thing where we just go through some kind of a rote process but have no clue what is going on. I found it interesting recently that the Pope decided to bring back Latin Mass again. And, you know, when I think about it in the light of these things, you know, it kind of begs the question, more people speak Latin now than before. I think that you could argue that less people understand Latin than years before. Well, then what's going on there? People go, they think they're worshiping. Do they have any understanding of what is being said? It's a known language. There are some people who know it. There have been people who've spoken Latin fluently, amazingly enough. But where is the understanding? Where is the appreciation of it? And yet Paul says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Paul says, been there, done that, has serious limitations, even when it was legitimately practiced. And when I read between the lines of all these things, my concern is that such excitements, quote unquote, would somehow eclipse the giving out of God's word. And where those things have taken place, then they are indeed out of place, out of line, because it is important to understand. In all those things, I'm going to be very clear so that people know what God would say to them and let God speak to their hearts and not just the noise of one person's voice. We come together to understand what God has said in His Word here today. But we need to be equally careful about those things that are just about excitements, as I've used that term. People get very agitated when you talk about tongues is no more. Oh, but there's such a blessing to do this and that. And I say, well, now, does that follow what the Word of God teaches when it comes to the rules for them? You know, in all the times I've asked that question to people who still think that they're for today, I've yet to get a straight answer. I said, you know, I've even asked the question, I said, now tell me, what happens when you do this? And then I go through and I say, well, the Bible says there should only be one at a time, not people babbling all over the place. Did anybody interpret? Well, no, well, they're supposed to be, otherwise they're supposed to sit down and be quiet. Well, there were women that got up. No, women don't have any place in speaking in tongues. Boy, you want to talk about the greatest abuse. You know, predominated by women, period, for whatever reason. I don't put any particular attachment to that. It's just a fact. And just take all the principles that are there and just say, but that doesn't matter. We've experienced it. Be careful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are to be wise as serpents, yet harmless as doves, even in this present age. And Lord, there may be many things for which people can become very excited about them. They look for the sensational, because we have been taught in this world that the things that are sensational are the things that are better. But even as we have studied in your word this morning, nothing compares to your word. And so help us to be students of the word of God. Help us to use it as the standard of measure. Not our own hearts, not our feelings, but what you have plainly set forth is your word. And may we then know your hand of blessing because it is the word of God that does its work. And because you open our hearts and minds so that we might understand and be able to lay hold of its truth, that we might see the practicality of it, we see the impact that it makes as we obey your word, and that we receive the blessing of God that otherwise would not be ours. Lord, help us to seek you always according to your will and your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.